My name is Skip Tilton, and I am from Rock Hill, South Carolina. My background, for those of you who don't know very quickly, is I became a Christian when I was in the United States Navy riding submarines. And then I got out, and God called me into the ministry. I went to college. From college, I went and pastored in central New York at Finger Lakes Baptist Church. Then the Lord called me to Answers in Genesis, where I served for 10 years. I was responsible for the coordination and construction of the Creation Museum. And during that time is where I really got the background in the creation area and in the apologetics. And then I served for 7 years with Creation Ministries International here in the U.S., which used to be Answers in Genesis Australia. So 17 years with with Answers in Genesis Ministries as a whole. And then I went out on my own in 2012 because there was a need to be able to go and do types of meetings that was outside of the venues of those two organizations. For instance, I went to the Philippines and I spent 58 days over there. And all of the month of February that year, I spoke three times a day for 22 days straight in colleges and schools. And so I've been all over. I've spoken at Old Miss University. I've spoken for public schools and so on and so forth. And I'm honored that I could come share with you during this time that we have here. Tonight, we're going to talk about the Ice Age. There is a wonderful video that's in the back. I was trained on the topic of the Ice Age by the man who does this video. And so we're going to deal with that. And so I just want to let you know there's even more material available in the video than the brief synopsis I'm going to give you tonight. So why do we do this? Well, really what it comes down to is we're going to be examining your worldview. That's how you see and you interpret the world that you live in. Okay? And so that's what we're going to be doing with all of these topics that we deal with. And I want to remind you that there's a lot of great information that's fully documented and fully researchable on the internet, especially at creation.com. There's over 12,000 articles that you can download for free, written by PhD scientists from all over the world for the last 40 years on all sorts of topics. Some people, when they come up and they think about, well, you're a Christian and you're going to talk about science. I want to hear from a PhD scientist. Okay, well, go to creation.com and that's where you can see everything. You can verify everything that I'm telling you. It's all there. Amen? It's all there. And so, because it's important to know that what you're learning and what you're hearing can be verified and is the truth. Speaking of the truth, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 3:15 to do what? Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. I want to help you learn how we answer some of these questions that we get. Questions like, where did Cain get his wife? How could God get all those animals on the ark? What about radiometric carbon dating? Is there really a God? If there really is a God, then why is there death and suffering? And so on and so on. And hey, those are all legitimate questions. They really are. And you know what? We have answers. And we have answers that come from right here. From the Word of God. For words from the one who was there, who created everything, who told us what he did, and we contest it. And so I want to challenge you tonight briefly. I want you to think about world history. It's like a giant puzzle. Okay? And there is a history to the world, yes? Yes, there is. Yesterday, you were somewhere else. Well, you could go back and verify that. 10 days ago, you were somewhere else. Well, you might remember where you were 10 days ago. Where were you 100 days ago? Well, maybe if you have a credit card, we can figure out where you were. Where were you 1,000 years ago or 1,000 days ago? That gets a little harder, right? And where were you 1,000 years ago? Well, you weren't here. Amen? None of us were. But somebody was. Yes? So the question is, how far back can we go in time when we have accurate information? So if I hear somebody like millions of years ago, what does that mean? How do they come up with that idea? How can they even begin to tell me that something happened millions of years ago? What is the data that they're using to try to help persuade me that this is true? See that? So that's why world history is so important. Creation is a piece of that puzzle. If I understand what God has said about what has happened in the world, then you know what I can do? I can ask questions and I can see if what he said is true or not. I really can. And then the entrance of sin coming into the world, that's a piece of the puzzle. Because the Bible says there's a problem, and it tells us what it is. The flood, the worldwide flood, that's a piece of the puzzle. We're going to learn about a little bit about that tonight. And then there's an ice age. What? There's an ice age. And that's part of the puzzle. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. But I want to just tell you right out of the gate. You don't find the ice age in here. Do you? Can you do a word search in Google or one of the Bible programs and say ice age and it says, yeah, go to here? No. But the ice age is a real event that happened in the history of the world. And that's why we're going to talk about it. And I want to show you how I'm going to use this right here to explain what has happened. The Bible tells us, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So if there was an ice age, guess what? God was involved in it. Right from that verse right there. See that? So I know in my biblical worldview, whatever has happened in the history of the world, God's been involved in it. Because he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Come back tomorrow, we're going to talk about biology. And you're going to get blown away if you've never heard anybody talk to you about your biology and how intricate you are and how you did not get here from evolution, because that is absolutely 100% scientifically proven impossible. And yet it's the reigning paradigm that's taught in the public school, in grammar school, and in the secondary schools in our education system in America today. But there's a reason for it, and we're going to show you tomorrow. So, John 3:12 says, if I've told you of earthly things and you believe not, how are you going to believe in heavenly things? Jesus said this to Nicodemus. Hey, Nicodemus, if I told you about earthly things and you don't believe them, then how are you going to believe about heavenly things? Sunday morning, we'll get into that verse in detail and show you just how important that is. But the foundation is what? The foundation here is earthly things. The ice age is an earthly thing. So we live here on this beautiful planet, right? And it's round. It's round. It's not a flat earth. How many of you heard of this flat earth stuff? I'm just curious. Folks, I get asked this every month. And I'm just shocked that people have been believing a lie that the earth is flat. It's not. It's round. Okay? Does the earth exist because of a random chance? The earth does not exist due to a random chance. The earth exists because of the right conditions. And I want you to say that. Because of what? The right conditions. Now, kids, listen up. This, what I'm about to tell you, will save you a lot of heartache in your education. It takes the right conditions to understand a math problem. It takes the right conditions to learn how to write and speak English. It takes the right conditions to learn about science. It takes the right conditions for you to eat breakfast. Yeah, it takes the right conditions for anything to happen, okay? And for the earth to get here, it's here because of the right conditions. The question is, what were the right conditions that got the earth here? Billions of years or God created? That's the question. And it also applies to the ice age. It just takes the right conditions for anything to happen. And so here's where I grew up. This is an island off the coast of Massachusetts, all right? 10 miles out in the ocean, near one called Martha's Vineyard. The island I grew up on is called Cuttyhunk, okay? And this is in the wintertime. And I want you to see something there. You see that? That is salt water. That is frozen salt water. That's our harbor, where we park our boat. And you say, now wait a minute. Salt water can freeze? Yes, because it takes what? The right conditions. And the right conditions for salt water to freeze is it has to be less than 28 degrees for starters. Usually it starts freezing at around 10 degrees. Regular water, 32 degrees. Salt water, 28 degrees. So now you add in the wind blowing, and that lowers the wind chill, and all of a sudden, salt water can freeze. My grandfather told me as a young kid back in the 30s, he saw the ocean frozen from New Bedford, Massachusetts, all the way to Cuttyhunk. Now, it wasn't a sheet, because there was ice floating, but it was totally frozen over. Now, that's cold, okay? So we're talking about what? We're talking about an ice age. So here it is. Here's our harbor. It's frozen over. You can see going out of the harbor, you know, the ice sheets that had formed. This is off of Cape Cod in 2014. All right. What's that? Ice. How did that ice get there? The right conditions. That's right. It floated down from Greenland, and it was washing up on the shores of Cape Cod. So how long does it take for climate to change? Oh, there's a buzzword. Climate change, right? How long does it take for any climate to change? It doesn't take millions of years for climate to change. It just takes what? The right conditions. If it's going to snow here tomorrow, it's going to take what? The right conditions. I drove up yesterday. I hit Raleigh. Right as I started going north of Raleigh, guess what? Here comes the snow. About 30 minutes south of here, it stopped. Okay, I was driving through an area that had the right conditions. And when we're talking about an ice age, the right conditions is very important. I hear people all the time on secular radio talking about climate change changing. They don't even realize how much it has changed. I just want to give you a brief little historical tour. At 250 BC to 400 AD, there's what's called the Roman Warm Period. And then in December 31st of 406 AD, the barbarians crossed the Rhine River in Germany. And the Rhine River is large and fast. And it was so cold, the army marched right across it. Okay? And then the medieval warm period is from AD 950 to 1250, where the earth was very warm. And so it's been cold, and it's been warm, and it's been cold, and it's been warm. You getting the idea? This whole idea that's out in the public about climate change is not based in real science whatsoever. It's based on a persuasion. And that's all it is when you begin to study the weather real close. Then there's a little ice age from 1300 to 1850 AD. Be not conformed to this world, the Bible says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may be able to prove what's good, acceptable, and perfect in the will of God. I'm going to talk about the ice age to try to help you transform your mind to think from a biblical worldview on the subject. Okay? So that was all introduction. Here we go. What is an ice age? An ice age is a great increase of snow and ice. That's all it is, really. It's any geological large-scale glaciation period during which thick ice sheets cover vast areas of land. And so, the present condition that you and I live in today on planet Earth is this. The ice age is currently the last major global geophysical event in Earth history. Right now, a little less than 10% of the world is currently covered in ice. But at the height of the ice age, it's estimated over 30% of the earth was covered in ice. That's a big change. Who can think of a major global geophysical event in Earth's history that happened prior to the ice age? The flood, absolutely. That's another one. We're going to talk about that a little bit as well. So was there really an ice age? That's what it comes down to. Really? Was there really an ice age? Well, we have evidences of the ice age, and many of you have seen snow. This is snow coming off a roof. What are we trying to show you here? That what happens? The snow falls down, and the snow starts piling up, but it has weight. It has mass, and it can begin to move. And this snow piling up was no small amount of snow. The snow falls down, it compresses, and it becomes ice. We're talking about a lot of ice. And we have areas in our world that are known as glacial zones, where the ice is piled up massively, and it starts moving. And so as it moves, it affects the earth. Glaciers can carry quarry into a pluck of material like rocks from the Earth's surface, and they carry them along and deposit them later. And then they start to thaw at the end of some of these glaciers. That causes an effect. And so you have all of these effects happening at the same time. We have different outwashes. You'll see what an end moraine is in a moment. There's different fields that are created. Big pieces of ice can go into the earth and they sit there and then they melt. And years later, they just look like a pond or a big lake as you're flying over Wisconsin or Ohio or Pennsylvania. But how did it get there? Well, it was created during the Ice Age. So here's Alaska's Columbia Glacier. Here's the end of the glacier. Look at all this debris that's been carried down for miles up into the mountains. That's what we're talking about. Here's some terms for you. Here's a glacier. This is called a lateral moraine on the side. So the weight of the glacier, as it's moving, the weight is pushing down, and it forces material up on the sides as it's going, like a snow plow going down the road, right? It forces the snow out. It's a similar type of effect that's happening from underneath all that weight and pushes it out. And then, of course, like a snow plow, it's got a bunch of material that's on the front of it. That's called an end moraine. The other two are lateral moraine. Now, I like to ask questions, okay? Question time. If I see a lateral moraine or an end moraine, what do I know has happened in the past? There's been a glacier. Very good. Second question. If I see a lateral moraine or an end moraine, did that happen before the flood or after? That's right. Why? That's right, because underneath the lateral moraine and the end moraine are billions of dead things buried in rock layers, laid down by water all over the earth. So I know this event happened after the flood. See that? Because if it happened during the flood, you wouldn't see it. Be gone, right? It'd be all mixed in with everything else. So here's the Athabasca Glacier up in Canada. And so here it is. You can see the car here. We're going to look at a sign that's actually about right here in the picture. And so notice the lateral moraine of the glacier. Here we see a sign. In 1890, the end of the glacier was right there. And it's moved back. The interesting thing is not only has it moved back, it's actually gone over this sign and then move back again and come forward. There's a lot of movement in this glacier, okay? And so at this particular time they took the picture, the glacier is way back there. And there's all sorts of rocks that have been jumbled all over the place, and those are also the evidence of the glacier as well. And that's called till. When you look at the rocks, you can see that they're sharp, they're jagged, they're scratched. That's evidence that something has happened to create those conditions in that rock. You'll see a lot of U-shaped valleys when you go north, especially when you fly from Vancouver, British Columbia, or Washington, and you go north to Ketchikan, Alaska. You sit in a window seat, you'll see lots of glaciers right now, and you'll see all sorts of U-shaped valleys. Why? Because that ice has gone through there, and it's carved everything out, and that's why you have this horseshoe-looking effect in that area. And so here's this glacier. This glacier has been so high, it's been above the name in the past. Okay? It just grows, recedes, grows. Here's another one up in Alaska. Notice the scratched bedrock, the scratched boulders. Now, I'm from New England. Anybody else from New England in here? Nobody? Anybody from the north? Where there's been glaciers. Have you ever seen scratched rock as a kid, right? You go over to a stone wall and you look at it, whoa, those rocks are scratched. That's why New England is known for all the rock walls everywhere. Why? Because there's all this rubble laying all over the place in the woods, and it was created by the Ice Age. And then they built a lot of walls to do what? To get the stones out of the way so we could plant crops. That's how all these rocks were scratched. This is bedrock. It's been scratched, okay? It's been striated by the weight of the ice on top of it. Now, another question, okay? How long has that rock been exposed? If it was exposed for millions of years, would you see any of those scratches? The answer is no. Why? Because the rain would pelt and erode all of that material down to nothing in a very short amount of time. So when I see scratched bedrock, I know that that happened not very long ago and that there was a glacier sitting above it. This is a terminal moraine near Augusta, Montana, that area right there. We get up close to it and we see all of these scratched rocks and all of this till that's been piled up. We see the scratches in here? We know that it's a terminal moraine. That glacier came down in that area in the past and now the glacier's gone. But it was there. This man standing here, you can see the scratched bedrock in the Sun River Canyon. But what you don't realize is these scratches go all the way up to the top of that ridge, over 800 feet up to the cliff. So this whole area used to be what? A glacier. Yeah, we're talking about a lot of ice, not a little bit of ice. This is a lateral and terminal moraine in Wallola Lake, Oregon. Notice, here's where the glacier used to be. Here's the lateral moraine. There's the terminal moraine. See that? But you just walk up to it, you think, oh, I guess it's a man-made lake. Not at all. And again, more of the glacial till and the scratched rocks. Another evidence of glaciers being in an area is something very interesting called an erratic boulder. An erratic boulder is a boulder that does not outcrop in the area that it's found in at all. So what does that mean? It means if you find a rock on the ground, it means that in the ground around it, there's no other rock like it. It's been transported there, and now it rests in that spot. Here, let me show you one. This is one in Portland, Oregon. It's a special type of rock. It's a shale, a metamorphic rock. It's called archillite. Archillite is not in the ground for over 100 miles where this is sitting on the ground. It was transported there somehow. It takes the right conditions to get the rock there. Tomorrow, I'm going to show you what the right conditions were when we talk about fossils, okay? Because it's just fascinating. But here's another one. This is called, there's a name for this one. The Okotoks Erratic in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, one of the largest erratic boulders. That rock is not found anywhere in the ground that it's sitting on. It was transported there from a glacier. This is in Baxter State Park up in Maine. It's an erratic from the Ice Age, part of what, you know, sculpted New England. Here's another one in New England. This is called a Madison Boulder in Madison, New Hampshire. It's a granite rock that's 83 feet in length, 23 feet in height above the ground, 37 feet wide. And none of that rock is found underneath it. It was moved there during the Ice Age. That's a big rock. Why is this important? Because it shows us there was an Ice Age. Right? Why? Because the sign, it's right there. The question is, it takes the right conditions to have an ice age. Right? Yeah, it does. Here I am, growing up on this island right here, Cuttyhunk. The mainland is over here. New Bedford, Massachusetts is here. Boston is up here. Martha's Vineyard is over here. And this is Cuttyhunk, the island I grew up on. We're going to look at this island next to our island. It's called Penikese. And I never knew this growing up. And yet we used what I'm about to show you as a way of putting our lobster pots in the water, as a way of marking distance, because this boulder right there is an erratic boulder. It's the second largest one east of the Mississippi. And so we used to use that, because you could see it from the ocean, and that's how we could tell where we were, where we could fish, and so on and so forth. So the evidence for an ice age. We have all of these things that show us that there was an ice age. And then we have one other thing, too. We have ancient lakes out west in our country. You can fly over in an airplane today. If you were going, say, from Las Vegas up to Oregon, sit in the window, you can look out. You can see where the beaches used to be for some of these lakes. They're still visible from the sky. They used to be filled with water, but now there's no water there. So how did that lake get there to begin with? It took what? The right conditions. takes the right conditions to make a lake. And so, for many years, it was a great mystery to many people until they started understanding there was an ice age, which would supply one of two mechanisms to put all that water in those places in the first place. So, can mainstream scientists explain the ice age? What do you think? Don't answer that out loud. I'm going to answer it for you. I'm going to let them tell you what they think. About 30 regular repeating ice ages during the past 2.5 million years. Each ice age takes 100,000 years. The glacial phase, 90,000 years. The interglacial phase, 10,000 years. The Denver Museum of Nature and Science. Several ice ages have occurred throughout our planet's history. The latest ice age began about 2.5 million years ago. During this time, giant ice sheets have advanced and retreated many times in North America and Europe. Recent cycles of advancing and retreating ice sheets have occurred every 100,000 years. U.S. News and World Report, 18 great mysteries of science. One of those is... what causes ice ages? Although theories abound, no one really knows what causes the ice ages, says David Ault. Perhaps the longest standing puzzle in Earth sciences is what caused the Northern Hemisphere ice sheets to come and go. Yet despite the efforts of marine geologists, atmospheric chemists, oceanographers, and more, no one knows what caused the ice ages. We've been chewing on this problem for 30 or 40 years, says Alan Mix, an oceanographer at Oregon State University. It's a killer, adds Ralph Cicerone, dean of physical sciences at the University of Cal Irvine. It's embarrassing. Why do you think he would say it's embarrassing? I'll tell you why he says it's embarrassing. Because many of these people try to fit this idea of an ice age into their worldview. And if you believe in millions of years and molecules to man evolution, you've got to explain to me, how did the ice age happen on the Earth? Because it directly impacts everything. Because it takes the right conditions for anything to happen. Let alone molecules to man evolution, how do you explain the ice age? Or the ice ages, as they're saying, plural. And so, I bring you back to this. There was an ice age. No doubt about it. We've seen the evidence for it. Agreed? The question is, how can it happen? The question is, how does this fit into the real history of the world? And I submit to you, it just takes the right conditions. And now I'm going to share with you what I learned about the world that we live in relation to the Word of God. And I want you to see what the Bible has to say about the history of the world and how what has happened in the history of the world, according to the Word of God, puts the right conditions in place for an ice age. And so how long does it take to have an ice age? Well, does it take millions of years to have an ice age? No, it just takes what? The right conditions. That's what it takes. So can the biblical worldview explain an ice age? I submit to you, yes it can. As a matter of fact, only the Bible can provide the right conditions that explain it. Let me show you what I mean. The requirements for an ice age are very simple. First of all, it takes cooler summers, right? Why? Because if you have a warm summer, then the ice is going to what? Melt. You need this stuff to pile up. And let me tell you, some of you people don't realize how high this ice is. 30% of all the water on the earth is on the land. You need greater snowfall. If you're going to pile the ice up that high and that fast in a biblical worldview, you need greater snowfall. And then the condition has to persist. Why? Because this ice is going to build up and it's going to be there for a while and then it's going to melt down and disappear, right? So those are the three requirements for an ice age. In my biblical worldview, as I understand the history of the world, this is what we used at Answers in Genesis. This was developed by Dr. Gary Parker. And it's seven major events in the history of the world that if we learn them, we can learn how to look at our world through a biblical worldview. There was a creation, and then sin came into the world, corruption. Then there was a catastrophe. God judged the world with a worldwide flood, right? In the days of Noah, and then there was confusion, the Tower of Babel, another judgment on man. Then there's Christ, the cross, and a future consummation. So in world history, I got to see what the Bible has to say. And in the beginning, God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let dry land appear, and it was so. And the idea of Pangaea, as a Christian, we would agree with that. The idea that before, these continents used to be in a different arrangement than they are today. And we have physical evidence for that. So God said in the beginning, let the land come out of the water. I don't know what it looked like. Nobody knows what it looked like. But this is Ron Blakely from the Colorado Plateau Geosystem. This is the slides he put together, so I'm just using his slides. And so what happened? Well, the world was created, and then sin came into the world, right? And then God judges the world with a catastrophe, Noah's flood. Well, the Bible says there was a worldwide flood in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day where all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened, and the waters prevailed upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the water prevail, and the mountains were covered. So in the history of the world, there was a flood, and if you were in outer space looking at the earth at this time, what would you see? Water everywhere, and a little dot floating on the water. Who's that? According to the Word of God, Noah and an ark with two of every kind of animal that God wants alive when this event is over, right? And so the earth is underwater. The earth is being re-terraformed. It's changing, okay? Changing a lot. And so we have the moon. The moon's been here since day four of creation. And if there were no continents to stop the flow of water like there are now, it's estimated the ocean currents could easily be over 100 miles an hour. So when we start to realize this massive amount of deposition of stuff being put all over the earth, all that life that was on the earth is now being buried, and things are getting buried, and things are getting all mixed up. We have a mechanism that can explain it. We'd have billions of dead things buried in rock layers, laid down by water, all over the earth, and that's exactly what we find. But it's still underwater, and then God says, the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped. The rain from heaven was restrained. The waters returned from off the earth continually. After the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. So now this land is coming up out of the ocean. And there's a number of mechanisms that can cause this. We recognize in science today that plate tectonics are a big part of that. Volcanism is another part of that. We see the remnants of tens of thousands of volcanoes across the crust of the earth. So these are mechanisms that we know have happened in the past. The Bible doesn't directly define a volcano as the word volcano, but it does talk about the fountains of the deep. And if I were to tell you that on average 80% of a volcanic eruption is water vapor, I wonder if that would help you start to look differently about what the Bible is saying about what has happened in the history of the world. The fountains of the deep were broken up. And so now that land comes up above the water. And it keeps coming, and the continents have sprinted apart, not slowly and gradually torn away. And today, when we look at our world, we look at the North American continent, we go over here to Africa, and you know what we find? We find rock layers, deposition layers, maybe one's 20 feet tall on this side, and just for illustration purposes, it's got Chevrolets and Fords in it, okay, buried in there. You know what we find over here? We find the same rock layer that's 20 feet high, made out of the same material with Chevys and Fords in it. We see the evidence that these used to be together and they've been ripped apart. That's why we agree with this idea of Pangaea. And there's all sorts of similarities in all of these areas. So back to the Ice Age. During the Ice Age, this is the area that filled up with ice, and down here and in some of these places. But you see that spot right there? What's that? That's where Noah landed. Okay? And so, the ice sheet over North America and Greenland at the height of the Ice Age was like that. Okay? And over the ice sheets in Europe and Asia, those are the areas that had the most amount of ice. And so it's a general schematic. It doesn't show all the mountain ranges with the ice. But the Siberian lowlands and other areas were not glaciated. Why? Because it didn't have the right conditions for that to happen. So let's talk about that. And this is our world today. So what do we have? We have an ice age happening. We have a lot of things happening in the earth that change the crust of the earth, and it's going to create the right conditions for an ice age. And so, first you need cooler summers, right? In order for ice to keep snow, it has to be colder than 32 degrees. But snow melts at colder temperatures at higher latitudes and elevations. Okay? So, you got to keep that in mind. The temperature for net melting of ice observed in Antarctica, for instance, is 14 degrees Fahrenheit. It can start melting at that. So it's not just 32 degrees. There's variation all over the world. Now, Minneapolis, Minnesota was covered in ice during the ice age. Okay? The June average summer temperature is 70 degrees there. So for an ice age to occur in Minneapolis, the summer temperatures would have to be an average of 56 degrees colder. Okay, so that's what it's going to take for the right conditions. Then you need greater snowfall. So I want to talk to you a little bit about atmospheric distribution. I don't know if any of you have ever thought about this. I know you go out of your house, you look up in the sky, is it clear? You go to the weather channel, is it going to rain? Is it going to snow today? The weather is very complex. I'm going to try to explain something that's complex in a simple way, okay? So here we go. So here we have these different levels in our atmosphere. The troposphere is the first one from ground up until this spot, about 10 kilometers up. That's where the majority of our weather comes from. The stratosphere is above it, okay? Now I have something that some of you are going to find fascinating. I was in the United States Navy, and I was flying from San Diego to Boston. And I got on the plane and I sat next to a guy who had on a plaid shirt, blue jeans, wearing a pair of glasses, had a massive book about that wide and about that high in front of him. He was already in the seat and he was reading. And as you can already tell, I'm an introvert and I just sat down and never said anything to him, right? Well, no. Hey, where are you from? Boston. Oh, that's cool. I live south of there down on Cuttyhunk. Do you know where that is? Yes. What do you do in Boston? I'm a teacher. Oh, that's cool. What do you teach? Atmospheric weather. Wow. Where do you do that? He's getting mad now. At MIT. MIT is a pretty good school. Okay? I said, really? He says, yes. I said, atmospheric stuff. He goes, yeah. And he's looking at his book. He says, have you ever seen color radar? And I said, you mean the stuff on TV with the news people? He goes, yeah. He says, me and my team, we helped invent color radar. I'm like, wow, that's awesome. Now, I'm a sonar technician in the Navy, so I understand how it happens underwater with radar, but I didn't understand how it happens above in the atmosphere. So I said, so tell me how that works. Again, his book is open, and he's not looking at me. He's just talking to me, right? And he starts going on and on. Well, we take this pulse and blah, blah, blah. We do this, blah, blah, blah. And he says this. And because water never leaves the Earth's atmosphere, we know that blah, 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 blah. I said, wait, stop. He said, what? I said, you said water never leaves the Earth's atmosphere. He said, yeah, that's right. Then I said this. I knew nothing. Nothing like what I know now. But all I said was, you mean all the water in the flood in Noah's day is still on earth? You know what he did? He closed his book and he put it on his lap. He took his glasses off. He turned in the chair and he looked at me and he said, what did you say? I said, the Bible talks about a worldwide flood. Are you telling me that all the water during Noah's flood is still here on the earth? Because I thought maybe it went out in outer space. I don't know. All the water is still here. Fascinating, huh? Now we look at this troposphere and we start to learn more about our weather. Huh? We started talking about the Bible, you know, because he was like, that's fascinating. No one has ever brought that up before to me. No one's ever said anything about that. And so we started talking about the water and the history of the world. And, you know, I did my best I could to witness to the guy. But man, if I had only known what I know now, like this stuff. And so you see, here's the earth, and here's what happens. This is a simple illustration here, but the shape of our earth, the sun is over here, the sun's rays come and they hit our earth, and so most of the heat is built up here on the equator. But heat rises off the earth and it creates the changes in our weather, especially wind, and that wind starts making its way north and south at upper elevations, okay? And so as the earth is spinning, the heat is being created, and it creates these zones. And actually what happens is when debris gets into these zones, it moves from the equator to the poles. And then the air returns along the ground. But in the upper atmosphere, it goes to the poles, okay? This area here is actually in the Navy and in the maritime world, it's called the doldrums. Why? Because if you're in a sailing ship and you're on the equator, you're not going anywhere because the heat hits the earth and the air goes up. It doesn't go across, okay? So you're not going to fill your sails. That's why when you learn history of how these explorers went around the world, Marconi and these other guys, they had to get into the trade winds and into the right areas to get their ships to go around the world. You couldn't just sail straight. Why? Because the atmosphere is active. And it's especially active when it comes to debris. Ecclesiastes 1:7, God tells us about what he's created. He said, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Under the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. Here's another one. Isaiah 55:10, for as the rain cometh down and the snow and from heaven, and there returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. What is this talking about? It's talking about the hydrological cycle. What actually happens in our earth. Water evaporates off the ocean, is carried, and then gets over the high elevations, and it returns in snow and sleet and rain and comes all the way back down to the oceans. That's the hydrological cycle. Get it? Now we're going to add something. We're going to add volcanicity to this picture. Now we're going to have something that's going to be put into the atmosphere that's going to affect how this cycle works. And it happens when? At the end of the flood. Because God's bringing all this land back up. He's changing the pressures inside these plates that the earth floats on. And all this debris is about to go into the air. It's also going to do something else. It's going to heat this water in the ocean. It's estimated that the temperature north of Alaska at one time in the ocean, you ready? The average ocean temperature right now is 38.5 degrees. The temperature in the Arctic was 86 degrees. The evaporation rate at 86 degrees would be 7 times higher than it is today. Meaning what? That water is coming off the ocean in moisture, and it's going up in the air, and now it's going to get hit by what kind of wind? Cold wind. Okay? The water's warm, but the wind is cold, and it's going to push that stuff where? Wherever the wind is blowing, and it's going to deposit that stuff where? Right on the land, and voila! We have the right conditions to create massive snowfall in a very short amount of time. Isn't that fascinating? I think it is. We add that volcanicity, signs of the Ice Age volcanicity and earth movements are visible in all parts of the world. Volcanism increases the evaporation rate over the warm water temperature at 86 degrees and the increased airborne aerosols to reflect the sun's energy. When that volcano blew up a few years ago near Iceland, they stopped all the planes in England. You remember that? Why? Because the aerosols or glass particles that are floating in the air would hit those jet engines and destroy them immediately. Glass floats and it's a reflector. And now it's going to stop the sun's energy from coming to the earth, which could melt ice and snow, and it's going to reflect it away. So it looks something like that. We're not talking about a few little volcanoes. We're talking about massive ones. Now, we got a real science experiment the Lord gave us. In April 10th, 1816, Indonesia's Mount Tambora eruption blew dense ash into the skies over the northern hemisphere. The suspended ash filtered the sun from people and crops below. Unseasonably low temperatures caused frost, crop failure, famine, disease, and death across Europe and North America. It's referred to as 1816, the year without a summer. One volcano. Now, maybe you don't know your geography very well, so Skip's going to help you out. Ready? Where is Indonesia? Indonesia is near the equator. Where did all this happen? It happened what? Over England and over the northern hemisphere. Why? Because all of that ash blew the way our atmosphere works into the northern and southern hemispheres. That's the result of one volcano for one whole year, okay? And then we have what? We've got God placing Noah where? Right here. Outside of these bands. Why? Because God said, Noah, I want you to get off the ark and do what? Repopulate the earth. You with me? Another thing that's happening, we have a massive amount of what? Evaporation. How much rain do you think is happening across the whole earth? Lots of it. Lots of it. So dense aerosols and ash are in these bands, and the ice is starting to pile up, but here, it doesn't pile up, except in the high mountains here and some of them here. But everything else is getting a good washing. Which means what? Plants are going to start growing. Yes. Why? Because God's going to get all these animals out of the ark and he's going to say, hey, take off and go across the face of the earth. So the ark's final resting place, we have animal migration. I'm going to show you very shortly that the ocean levels are almost 350 to 400 feet lower than they are today because 30% of all the water on earth is in storage. Gee, I never thought about my Bible this way before. Amen? I'm raising my hand because when I heard Michael Lord start to talk about this, I was like, whoa, no one has ever put this piece together for me like this before, ever. And I'm here to tell you, there's so much science behind this today than there was 15 years ago. It's amazing. I'm just giving you the highlights. So what does it take to have a lot of snowfall? It just takes what? The right conditions, right? A lot of snowfall. So do you think we've ever seen a lot of snowfall on the earth? What if you lived here? The Japanese Alps or Honshu Island in Japan. You're reading that correctly. 1,200 to 1,500 inches of snow is the average annual snowfall. Yeah. Yeah. Does it take millions of years to have an ice age? No, it just takes what? The right conditions. How do I know? You're looking at a picture of it. Because here in this area, it's the right conditions. Warm water next to that island, a massive evaporation, it blows up to that altitude at 5,000 feet. Boom, it comes down in boatloads of snow. How they even cut that stuff, I'd like to see that too. That's quite the snowblower, amen? I mean, look at that. We're not talking millions of years. No, not talking years, period. We're talking a couple of months, and this stuff is piled up. And if the sun didn't beat down on it, and if it never got warm, guess what would happen the next year? It'd be just as high, and then it would start to compact, and it would start becoming a glacier. Okay? So it just takes the right conditions. Mount Rainier National Park, a Paradise Ranger Station, 1,224.5, 102 feet of snow between February 71 to 72. It just takes the right conditions, and it doesn't take millions of years. Due to evaporation at the height of the Ice Age, the ocean levels were over 350 feet lower than they are today. The result is that currently underwater today would be exposed and creates land bridges in many areas of the world. And it does. It creates a massive area called Beringa between Canada and Russia here. It creates a land bridge that goes all the way to Australia, and all these other areas that you see in brown would be totally exposed with the oceans going that low. Hello, Noah, I want you to get out of the ark, and I want the animals to get going. Why? To repopulate the earth. And the biological diversity that we see in the world today can be explained when we understand this. How could the kangaroo get to Australia? He hopped there. He didn't evolve there. Evolution is impossible. I'll show you that with biology tomorrow. Absolutely impossible. So the Bible tells us what God did. Back to Minneapolis. Here's the North American ice cover with the glacier. It goes all the way from the East Coast all the way to the West Coast. The estimated average thickness for the glacial ice in Minneapolis is 1,000 feet high. That's a 100-story building across the continent, minimum. Because the average is actually much bigger. It's about 2,000 feet. And then the condition has to persist. So how can it persist? Volcanism is a major method. You start figuring out how many volcanoes we've had in the United States, it'll blow your mind. Lake Tahoe. Lake Tahoe is a volcano. The lava dome is still under their building. There's all sorts of them all over the place. And not just in our country, but all over. So the time to reach the glacial max, about 500 years. The best estimate of the average depth of the ice is 2,300 feet in the northern hemisphere. In Antarctica, almost 4,000 feet. How long would it take for the ice to melt? It would take about 70 years to melt. It would take about 200 years to get to the interior. So the total time needed for an ice age is actually around 700 years. Not millions of years, 700 years. So in the beginning, at the end of the flood, you've got very warm ocean water, massive evaporation, and it's going to be snowing like mad. But over time, the oceans are going to start to cool, right? The temperature is going to go down, the ice, the snow melt is going to go down, and then it's going to level off, okay, about right here. And now the other thing is happening. Now we're going to have melting, and then the oceans are going to balance to where they are today, and you have the end of the glacial phase of building, which is where we are today. The Ice Age is the last major geophysical event that's happened on Earth's history. That's where we are. But it's not millions of years, is it? It's just a much shorter amount of time. So here is the ice formation in the blue, building, max, and now it starts going down, and now it's actually building again. I don't hear that on CNN. No, you don't, because they have an agenda now. It's not about news, is it? It's about a bias that overruns what they're going to say. They're not there to tell you the truth. You want the truth? Go to creation.com. Go to icr.org. Go to answersingenesis.org. Go to the Christian websites where they'll show you where to go, where the real science is today. The time frame for the Ice Age, you have creation and then you have a flood. The Ice Age happens about 700 years later. Would be the time of the Ice Age till about 1649 B.C., which at 1649 B.C., Israel is just entering into Egypt. Okay? The fountain of the great deep and volcanism caused a warm ocean producing massive evaporation. Volcanic dust and aerosols cause cooler summers. The mechanism persists but wanes with time. In the Ice Age biblical world, the Ice Age is a real event that happened not long ago in world history. The Great Flood caused the transitional climate for an Ice Age. It lasted around 700 years or so. There was only one Ice Age. Only the Bible can explain it, and you don't need long ages of time for it, and it's a major mystery for evolutionary earth science. Why? Because their worldview is not found in the Word of God. It's found somewhere else in a false history of the world. And that's why they struggle with it. And there will never be another ice age. Why is that? Because God said He'll never cause another flood like that in the history of the world. As a matter of fact, Al Gore was kind of right. Global warming is coming. Because God says He's going to make the next judgment by fire. And what a sad day that's going to be for everyone who's rejected our Lord. Because He holds His hand out. He wants to embrace us. Yet people have to make a decision. So how long does it take for something to change? It doesn't take millions of years for something to change. It just takes what? It just takes the right conditions. Not bad. I'm looking at my time. I'm trying to give you a 2-hour lecture in 45 minutes. I did it in 54, okay? But does this make sense to you? Do you see the little nuances in here that I was never exposed to in public school? I went to public school as a kid. I didn't know the Lord. I didn't come from a Christian home. And all they told me was, this is what you have to believe so that you can pass the test to get to 10th grade, so that you can get to 11th grade, so that you can get to 12th grade, and you can graduate. You see, my high school never taught me how to think. It told me what to think. And I didn't learn how to begin how to think till I got into college. The Navy started teaching me how to think, but it was more of what to think than how to think. Not a lot of it. But a submarine is a great place to learn science. It really is. Because you have to learn everything about the submarine in order to stay on it. You get what's called your dolphins. It takes a year and a half. You have to learn hydraulics, low pressure air, high pressure air. You have to learn everything about the submarine. Why? Because if you go to war and there's a casualty, you got to know how to respond in whatever space you're in. Because you don't just open a window and let the smoke out. Okay? Because there aren't any. You're in the people tank. So you got to learn everything about it. Well, guess what? You're in the people tank. It's called the world. And you have to learn as much as you can about it. And the best way to learn about it is right here, by the one who created it. And what we find in our world agrees with what we read in God's word. Sometimes we just need somebody to explain it in a way that we can understand it. But it's right here. And that's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to share with you the truth. Why? Because the truth will set you free. And you'll be free indeed. What we see in God's world agrees with what we read in God's word. Amen? You see, the history of the world's like this giant puzzle, right? Creation's a piece of that puzzle. It tells me what God did in the beginning. It gives me a framework by which I can test. Are these things so? Wait till biology tomorrow. We look at what God said he did, and then we're going to share with you what we've learned about what he said he did. And how accurate it is absolutely mind-boggling. The entrance of sin coming into the world is a piece of that puzzle. How come I see all of this death, disease, and suffering in the world I live in? You got to understand what happened right there. Then you'll start understanding why people do what they do today and how sad it is. The flood's a piece of that puzzle. Billions of dead things buried in rock layers, laid down by water all over the earth. The evolutionist says, I don't see any evidence for a worldwide flood. All I see are billions of dead things buried in rock layers, laid down by water all over the earth. What's the difference? The starting point of his worldview, that's the difference. The ice age is a piece of that puzzle. That's what I've been trying to share with you tonight. But here's what it boils down to. When you put the whole puzzle together, do you know what it looks like? It looks like this. That's what it looks like. Because that's the real history of the world. Because the God who created everything has created an opportunity for us to know him and to enjoy him forever. And he's allowed us to get in on this journey so that we can learn about him. And when we learn about the natural world and we learn about what's happened in the history of the world, what you're going to learn is this. We cannot be saved apart from the real history of the world. Because if Jesus didn't come, if he wasn't the creator, if there wasn't any sin problem, if none of those things happened, we're wasting our time studying the Bible. But if God's word is true, then we study these things. Why? Because of that very thing. He is who he said he is. He did what he said he did. And then I really start to learn what love is all about. Oh, we can learn about love when we have children and we sacrifice for them, when we do those things. Hey, then we learn about the one who sacrificed for us. And we really start to learn about, oh, okay, God, you really do love me. See, I unfortunately grew up in a home that didn't really know what love was, quite honestly. And I didn't know it until I said, God, I give up. I can't do anything. And God said, that's right. You have to trust me, though. You can do that. And I did that, and he changed my life. And that's why I stand before you today as an example of his grace. He chose me. I didn't choose him. He chose me. He'll choose you if you let him. And then when you surrender, he'll take you from where you are and lead you to a place to be with him. You can learn more about the Ice Age at creation.com. The video's back there. It looks like this. I hope this has been a blessing to you.